Today I'll be reading 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 22. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. As we have heard this with our own ears.
Thank you. you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for your abundant blessings in our life and recognize that all we have is a gift from you. We give these tithes and offerings with joyful hearts and open hands. Let it be your will that these gifts further your kingdom and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Claudia, and I'm a wife, mom, student, and an Operation Christmas Child project leader. I know who I am, but that wasn't always the case. I was born in San Luis Potosí, Mexico. When I was about 7 years old, my family decided to start going to a church. That year, our pastor told us about an event. That little girl just knew something special was going to happen at that event. It started with our pastor. He said, God is your heavenly father. And I know it sounds so simple, but listening to the pastor saying that we all had our heavenly father that was watching over us completely filled my heart with love and hope. He did the calling and I gave my life to Christ. After that, he said, well, wait, we have some shoe boxes that we want to give you. I felt loved. I felt seen. I even felt that God knew how much I loved drawing, that he put crayons in there. When I was 15, we moved to Texas. I learned English. I studied Spanish. Got a full scholarship at UCLA, and I moved to California. Our pastor had an event. We saw someone talk about Operation Christmas Child. As soon as I saw the logo, I remembered, this is the logo that was on my shoebox that I received back in Mexico. And so I went outside and met Jonathan. He said, I think you should get involved in the project. Pastor Renee asked me to become the project leader of Operation Christmas Child at my church. I was all in. When we go to the stage and share the vision with our church, I think of all the kids that are going to receive one of these shoeboxes, that they can feel God's love and God's touch through these shoeboxes is what keeps me motivated. Thinking back to my story and how much joy I felt when I received the shoebox and when I gave my life to Christ and how everything changed after that, I think it makes it all worth it. And I want to do it again and again, year after year.
We're gonna make it.
Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 15? Today I'll be reading from the New International Version, so bear with me if what I read and what you read are a little bit different. That's Romans 5, verses 14 through 15. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But if the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? May God add blessings to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Zach. Good morning, everybody. It is always a wonderful pleasure to be up here. Albeit a little different with it not being Youth Sunday, so I can't brag on them for the job they've done this Sunday, but I know the next Youth Sunday they will do a wonderful job as well. It's funny that Tom talked about this morning his favorite season, because while this is not my favorite season, this is my favorite time of year. For those of you that know me well, know that I am a huge sports fan. Whether it is football, basketball, baseball, soccer, NASCAR, hockey, you name it, I'll watch it. And this time of year is my favorite because it has it all. Major League postseason is in full swing. The World Series is right around the corner. It's the middle of football season, both college and professional, and great games are being played every single day of the week. Hockey, English Premier League, basketball, they're all starting to get underway this time of year. So no matter what sport you like, this is the time of year for you. And like many of you, and just like every fan, I have my favorite teams. Again, just like I know many of you do for certain sports, and especially for college sports. I know there's a lot of NC State fans in here, a lot of Duke fans, Mr. Tom, a few Carolina fans, even though they're a little quiet about it, it tends to be in this area, looking at Liam back there. But we all have our favorite sports team. We all have our favorite team to support. And diehard fans support their team no matter what. They know when their team's playing. They follow their teams. And most of them identify with their teams. When they play a game, they always know when the team is playing. And after a game, they won't say the team won or lost. They'll say, we won or we lost. I see some heads nodding because that's the way most of us talk, right? Well, in the text we're going to look at today in Romans chapter 5, while Zach only read verses 14 and 15, we're going to look at verses 12 through 21 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Well, the text we're going to look at today, Paul identifies two figures that characterize humanity. And these figures, if you will, split humanity into two teams. And two figures that Paul uses here are Adam, the first man created by God, and Jesus, God's only son. And as we will see, the first team Paul identifies will be Adam's team, and the second being the team of Jesus. Now in sports, the first team typically refers to the starters of the game. Most of the time, it's the better players on the team. Everybody that is on the team wants to be referred to as the first team because they tend to play the most. Now, the second team means that you are a backup, usually means that you don't play as much or you may not be as good of a player. Now, as we walk through these verses, we will see that Adam's team is indeed the first team because it is the team that started everything. And it is the team that we all start on. But as we go through this text, hopefully we will see together that this is not, in fact, the better team. So again, let's begin by looking. We'll start with verses 12 through 14 in Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin by looking at verses 12 through 14 as Paul begins to identify this first team through Adam. And Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. You see, Paul begins with Romans chapter 5, verses 12, all the way back in Genesis. He goes all the way back to Adam being the first man created by God, and he puts him at the head of this first team. And it is through Adam that sin entered the world, but it was not just sin that entered the world through Adam, but also death through that sin. You see, Adam's sin in Genesis 3 creates a chain reaction that ripples throughout all of humanity and all throughout history. Dr. Tony Morita says it like this. He said, the sin was not merely breaking a rule or taking a bit of fruit. It was treason. It was idolatry. It was failure to love God as he loved us. It involved the attempt to dethrone God. The effects of this rebellion were and are devastating. You see, this chain reaction is that death spread to all men because all men sinned, is what Paul says in verse 12. Ironically enough, Paul is not saying that all men sinned individually and therefore all men die. While we know all men certainly sin and the wage of sin is death, Paul is saying that at birth, a person is born into sin and is thus susceptible to death. A person is born into sin because of the original sin of Adam. Now, this concept may be foreign to us today, which is why we tend to look at Romans 3:23 and say, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is why we need a Savior. But that is not what Paul is talking about. The reason that Paul is saying we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God is because of the original sin of Adam. And sitting here today, we might not like that concept because we don't want to be condemned for the actions of others. We want to be held accountable for our actions and our actions only. However, that is not the thought process or the belief system that Paul nor the Jewish people had. William Barclay puts it this way. He says, the Jew never really thought of himself as an individual. He always thought of himself as part of a clan, a family, a nation, and apart from that society, he had no real existence. Now that is how Paul sees Adam. Adam was not an individual. Adam was one of mankind, and because Adam was one of mankind, all mankind sinned in Adam. His sin was the sin for all men. You see, while we just want to take our own sin upon ourselves, the fact is that what Paul is saying is that all sin is attributed to all of humanity, not just the sin of ourselves. And this sin is the sin that leads to death for all people. See, there are only two people in the history and in the Bible that did not die. Bonus point if you can tell me who they are. They're Enoch and Elijah. And even though they did not die, they were called to heaven off of this earth. So the fact is that this is how we know that Adam's sin leads to death for all people. Because all people from Adam to Moses and beyond have died. And so this is what the point Paul is making here. He is making the point that because Jewish believers believed that sin come from the law. But the law did not exist before Moses. But death existed before Moses, which is why Paul says here, death reigned from Adam to Moses, because Paul is making the point that original sin in Adam causes death. Now, the death that Paul is referring to here is, in a sense, is basic separation. And there's three types of death that Paul is identifying, even though we tend to just think of physical death. But the three types of death that Paul is identifying here are the first being spiritual death. See, death results, or sin results, in a spiritual separation from God. This is a separation that Adam experiences immediately after his disobedience. The second death is that physical death, which is separation from fellow human beings. And when Adam sinned, he did not immediately die, but was subject to physical death, and eventually did experience that. Now, the third type of death is eternal death, and this brings eternal separation from God. Now, all humans experience the first two types of death. We experience spiritual death as we are born into spiritual death. We all experience physical death as one day we will all leave this earth behind. However, it is our decision on whether we experience eternal death or not. The third only comes if you do not have faith in Christ. And that's the point that Paul makes in the coming up verses. But John MacArthur, in his commentary on Romans, says this about death. He says, "The unbeliever has reason to fear all three deaths. Spiritual death prevents his earthly happiness. Physical death will bring an end to opportunity for salvation, and eternal death will bring everlasting punishment. But no kind of death should be feared by believers." Let me say that again. He says, "No kind of death should be feared by believers. They are saved permanently by Christ from spiritual and eternal death, and their physical death will usher them into his divine presence. For believers, Christ has removed the fear of death." Now, if you're sitting here thinking that this first team through Adam sounds pretty bleak, it's because it does. It is a team that all of humanity, no matter where you are from, what color your skin is, how rich you are, how poor you are, what your political beliefs are, who your parents are, we all start on this team. And being on this team means that we are a child of Adam. And being a child of Adam means being separated from God while we are on this earth and for all eternity. It means spiritual, physical, and eternal death. Being condemned in the trespasses against God, that is sin. Both original sin and the sins that each of us has committed in our lives. Again, if you think this team sounds bleak and not the team you want to be on, then praise God with me as we go through the rest of the text and we see that there is another team. A team that contrasts the first team. A team that resolves the great conflict that is brought in Adam. In Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, Paul says that this team brings peace and access to God by restoring it. That we have hope in the future glory of God, that we can trust in God through the trials and tribulations of this life and have reconciliation with God and are no longer alienated from Him. Just as Adam, being one man, brought sin in the world, verses 15 through 21 is going to show us that Paul preaches that one man conquered that sin. And the head of this team is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one and only Jesus Christ. So let's walk through verses 15 through 21 and we will see the contrast that Paul lays out between the team of Adam and the team of Christ. Beginning with verse 15, as we walk through this, it shows the difference between being on the second team over the first. He reveals for us the benefit and shows us how we can switch teams since he's already established. We are stuck on the first team. Or at least not stuck, but we start on the first team. Verse 15, the first contrast is that the contrast of the offense of Adam to the gift of Christ. And Paul writes, he says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the peace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Paul starts very blank here, very blunt, and he says, Adam's offense led to death and separation from God. But Christ's gift of salvation does more than provide humans a way to just wipe their slate clean or to restore themselves to the state that Adam was prior to a sin. Remember, Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden. They have dominion over the world. They are perfect in God's creation. And then the fall happens. See, Jesus' sacrifice, his gift here, does more than just restore humanity to that state. The gift of Christ makes us children of God. As the Apostle Paul says in John 1:12, and it gives us peace with God. Through the gift of Christ, the curse of death is not only reversed, by the forgiveness and cleansing of the original sin, but Christ provided a way for those accepting the gift to share in God's full glory and righteousness. It doesn't just put us back to square one. It brings us back into God's righteousness. It puts us in a position that is far better than Adam and Eve were in. This is why Paul writes that much more the grace of God and gift of Jesus abounded to many. The gift Jesus offers in his death and resurrection doesn't just cover one sin, because one sin caused the problem. But Jesus' death doesn't just cover one sin, it covers all sins. Every sin that you or I has ever committed or will ever commit. Every sin that this world has ever committed or will ever commit, it is covered by the free gift of Jesus through his blood shed on Calvary. This is why that free gift is so much greater than the one offense of the one man, Adam. The second contrast is that through Adam we are all condemned, but in Christ we are all justified. Look with me at verse 16 as Paul writes, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." This verse here contains true truths that reveal parts of God's character that we must understand. The first is that because of God's righteousness and holiness, one sin from one man in humankind was enough to condemn the entire race. Paul writes, "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation." It is because God's righteous character required him to condemn the entire human race through the sin of one person. See, in the same way that one sin from any of us would be enough to condemn the entire human race, it's not just because it was Adam, not just because he was the first man, it was because that any human sin is enough to condemn all of us. But the second truth here is just as wonderful as the first is haunting. It is because God's mercy and love that the grace offered through Christ is not just the redemption of one man for one sin, but is the redemption for all men for all sins. That is the love that God has for humanity. See, he could have destroyed Adam and Eve as soon as the fall happened. Could have easily ended humanity in that moment. They're disobedient. Let's just get rid of them. But that's not the love that is in God's nature. His love for his creation abounds in that he allowed humanity to live on, even in our rebellion, and then offered a redemption for each one of us to bring us all back into relationship and righteous standing with him. The third contrast that Paul points out is that while death reigns over Adam, through Christ, believers reign in life. Verse 17, Paul says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." The point Paul's making here is that sin and death has reigned all over humanity and conquered Adam due to his sin. But those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus. Death could not conquer Christ. See, when Adam sinned, his intended actions were not to bring about the condemnation of humanity. No, his intended actions were to become like God. His intention was not condemnation. That is a shortcoming of Adam, is that he cannot complete his intended action. However, when Jesus acted, he brought his intended consequence. His intent in sacrifice on the cross was that those who receive the abundance of that unmatched act of grace and of the gift of righteousness would reign in life through Christ who died for them. See, Jesus intended his death to bring out the gift of grace and righteousness, because he knew that death could not conquer him the way death conquered Adam. His intent was to conquer death, and conquer it he did. See, by conquering death, he gives those who receive the abundance of his grace, who receive this gift, gives us the ability to reign in life through him, meaning his followers also have power over sin. We are no longer trapped. We are no longer imprisoned. We are no longer chained by the sins in our life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness." Get the change there. Paul says we go from being slaves of sin to now being slaves of righteousness. That is the power that Christ has. We are no longer slaves, and death no longer has control over us. See, the fourth contrast here in verses 17 and 18 is that while Adam was disobedient, Christ was obedient. Paul writes, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, man were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Paul again harkens back here to Genesis, where God gives Adam one commandment in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. He says, "Eat of every tree that you want in the garden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That one commandment was all that Adam had. In retrospect, the Old Testament, which makes up the vast majority of our Holy Bible, are laws and commandments from God that sinful man now has to follow in order to be righteous. But in Genesis, it was just one. Don't eat from that tree. Any other one, go for it. And Adam disobeys. Adam and Eve go for that one tree because they are tricked. But yet, through that disobedience, we're all made sinners. But God sends his son, sends Jesus and says, "Go to the world, follow all of these commandments and all of these laws. Live the perfect life. And then once you do, go die for sins that aren't even yours." Which one do you think is the easier commandment to follow? Which one's the easier goal, the easier purpose? But yet Christ is perfectly obedient in that, and because of his obedience, he brings life. The same way that Adam's disobedience is attributed to all of his descendants and makes them guilty in God's sight, Christ's obedience has the exact opposite effect in that it causes those who believe in him to be made righteous in God's perfect sight. This is why in verse 14, Paul refers to Adam as a type of the one who is to come. He is calling Adam a type of Christ, not because Adam is great, not because Adam does anything to save us from our sins, no, but because through Adam, all of humanity is condemned. But yet through Christ, all of humanity has the ability to be made righteous. The fifth and final contrast that we see in verses 20 and 21 is that while Adam created the problem of sin, Christ solves the problem of sin. Paul writes, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is the best news I think we could ever hear. See, the law that Paul is referring to is the Old Testament law given to Moses. And Paul makes it clear the purpose of the law. And he does this in previous chapters in Romans as well, but Paul says that the law was given, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the law was given to show humanity, to show each and every one of us just how desperately far from God we are. It was not given as a means to save us. It was a path for those who wanted to be righteous in God. It was a blueprint to do so, even though none of us could do it ourselves. But he makes it clear that sin does not come from the law. Sin comes from Adam, that the law merely identifies specific sin. To say it another way, God identifies through his law all the transgressions that are committed against him by humanity. But in doing so, he also shows how amazing his grace is to cover those transgressions and allows eternal life to each of us through Christ our Lord. So those are the two teams. You have Adam's team, through which sin and condemnation come. Then you have the team of Christ, through which redemption and eternal life is born. What we see are two very different teams with two very different leaders that have two very different results. And the team that you are on determines whose child you are, whether you are a child of God or whether you are a child of Adam. So the question now becomes, well, we know that we start on Adam's team. We are born into Adam's team against our will, essentially. How do we go from being on Adam's team to being on Christ's team? In verse 17, Paul gives us part of the answer. Verse 17, he says that we must receive the gift of grace and righteousness. How do we receive the gift of grace and righteousness? Well, Paul also answers that question in Romans 3. I'm beginning in verse 22 because it starts off with a verse that we all know very, very well. Romans 3, 22 and 23 says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many of us can ring that verse off from memory, right? We all know Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But do you know Romans 3, 24? Because Romans 3, 24 says this, "For all have sinned," there is no difference, there is no distinction, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," but here's a comma, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood," here it comes, "through faith to demonstrate his righteousness," not our righteousness, "but to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Those verses are a sermon of itself. But that he passed over the sins that were previously committed for the one who has faith in Jesus. We receive the free gift of grace and righteousness through faith in Christ. Faith that he is the promised Messiah. Faith that he is the Son of God. Faith that he did live a perfect life, being the perfect Lamb of God, taking our sins on the cross, dying a death that we deserve, conquering death, and bringing redemption to humanity. That is the faith in Christ that we have. And when we have this faith, we switch teams. We go from being on Adam's team and being a child of Adam to being on Jesus' team and being a child of God, like John says in John 1, verse 14. Through our faith, we are born again. Not physically, obviously. For in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, well, how can someone be born again of their mother's womb? And Jesus says, no. It's a spiritual rebirth. Why would we need a spiritual rebirth? It's because we are born spiritually dead in Adam. And it is through Christ that we are born again in our spirit. We are born out of Adam's disobedience and into Christ's obedience. We are born out of Adam's condemnation and into Christ's justification and righteousness. We are given a new identity in Christ. Again, Dr. Tony Marita says that a new identity in Christ should look like this. He says our identity in Christ should impact everything about us. We should no longer seek to build our lives on our performance, our popularity, our power, or what our peers think of us. We must build our lives on our identity in Christ. We are justified before God, reconciled to God, and adopted by God. In the words of Romans 1:7, we are loved by God. If you are renewing your mind by reflecting on these gospel realities, and if you are seeking to walk with this new identity, then you will become a more humble, grateful, generous, compassionate, and holy person. You become more conformed to the image of the Son. That is what it means to walk in a new identity in Christ. This is what it means to join Christ's teams, what it means to be a child of God, and what a wonderful team it is to be on. You see, only in Christ can we conquer sin and death. But the decision to switch teams, to go from Adam's team to Jesus' teams, is a decision that each of us have to make for ourselves. Our parents can't make it for us. Our grandparents, siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, friends, nobody can make the decision for us. It's a decision that we must make for ourselves. You see, there is not a single person that can decide to not be born into sin. There's not a single person who can decide to not be born onto Adam's team, but every person can decide to be reborn into righteousness and life through Christ Jesus. So answer for yourself in this moment, which team are you on? Whose child are you? Are you still a child of Adam? Or have you received and accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus? And are you on the team that you want to be on? See, if you want to be a child of God and you aren't, it's not too late. The gift of grace can be accepted right here, right now, today. As the hymn says, Jesus is calling you home into his arms. Believe in his word and come to believing faith in Christ. And when you do, make it known so that heaven and all of God's children can rejoice with you in your new life. That is something you can do today if you have not done so already. And if you already are, if you've made that decision, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've believed in his saving power, his saving grace, you are on Jesus' team. My question to you is, what kind of teammate are you? What kind of teammate are you being on Christ's team? Are you someone who is still focusing on your own performance, on your own popularity, your own power? Are you concerned with what other people think of you? Or are you focused on achieving the goals, not that you want to achieve, but that God wants you to achieve? Are you renewing your mind by reflecting on the gospel realities? The gospel realities that we are all in need of a Savior. And are you seeking to walk humbly with God, grateful for him, giving you salvation and redemption from your sins? Are you generous and compassionate towards others, offering help and support, or do you ridicule and try to get in the way of everything that you can? A simple question is, are you the kind of teammate that you want others to be? And if you aren't, it's not too late to make that change either. You can walk and live in a way that shows God that you have accepted his grace. Because let's be honest, some of us walk around and we're not showing others that we've accepted God's grace, and we're not even showing God that we've accepted his grace. And sometimes we walk around, we're not even showing God we are thankful for his grace. But we can change that today. We can walk and live in a way that shows God that we are thankful for his grace and mercy. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we come to this time of invitation, Father, I pray that those of us who are not your children, God, if there's any here who have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that they don't wait, that they make today the day of their salvation, calling on your name, believing in Christ, in your gift of grace and righteousness, that they make that decision today. God, if there are any of us who have accepted that gift, who have received your free gift, but God, we are living in a way that does not show that we have accepted it. We are living in a way that does not show that we are thankful to you for your grace and mercy. God, let us make that change today. Convict our hearts and move us in this time so that we can renew our lives, living them to you and in obedience to you in all that we say and do, Father. God, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for this hour of worship. I pray that it has been pleasing to your sight, that these hearts in this room have lifted your name up to you in praise and glory, for you deserve it all. Lord God, it is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen. As we sing our song of invitation, if there's anything that you have that God is laying on your heart that you need to come lay at the altar, please come do it. If you're in this room and you've never made a profession of faith and you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior today, come do it. I don't have all the answers, but I'll be happy to pray with you now in this moment and walk you through accepting Christ as your Savior. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, be obedient as we sing. Jesus is tenderly calling because he is calling us all into his arms as we stand and sing.